Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So welcome back to week 6 of the RLC Being Challenge. We have this week and next week left. You know, as I was running through that schedule, and I was thinking about 2023 schedule as a whole, as I'm trying to map this out in my own mind where everything is going, I couldn't help but think, well, of a little marital issue that Kara and I usually have around this time of year. I mean, it's pretty consistent, but it's a little marital issue that we have, and I'm just going to be honest with you. So here it goes. For the past several years, especially as the temperatures start to rise, Kara's really gotten into this habit of, well, she drops a lot of hints about how we need a backyard pool. Now, as these come up, I try as lovingly as possible to tamp out this fire because I guess I'm a little worried about the costs involved. And because, well, if you've ever seen our backyard, it's on like a 15% grade. I mean, it's just like it's a snow sledding hill. Not only that, but once a week or so, among other things, so there's maintenance, right? Yeah, the pool needs to be shocked. And apparently this is common with a lot of pools. See, many pools have chlorine in them, and during the course of the week, there's a lot of contaminants or pollutants, even body sweat and urine that gets mixed up into the water. And yes, I know my kids would vow that they never pee in the water, never pee on the pool water, even though 2/3 of Americans say they do. But whosoever it is, you know, all this stuff would get mixed up with the chlorine in the pool water. So then the pool, any pool, your pool, my pool, whatever, needs to be shocked. And that shock gets the pool back where it's supposed to be. Well, even though I'm not 100% sold that we need a pool, I do believe that this is nonetheless a beautiful image of what the church, the assembly of God's people, does as well. See, if we really live out on mission in the world, doing what Jesus asks us to do, we're going to come across some incredible, amazing work of God. And we're also going to come across some really messy work of people. The more we're out in the world, the more likely it is that we have to deal with pollutants and contaminants, things that we pick up or things that just get dumped in the world. And when this happens, my body, my soul, my brain, it needs a shock. Yours too. I mean, we need a place where we can go. We need a place where we can go and we can hear the message of conviction and compassion in Christ, the good news of salvation in Jesus. See, when that happens, our systems need to be shocked back into place. See, the church is that place. It's the place where you and I can go and get our life, if you will, shocked back. And I know churches can look different in a lot of different ways, in many ways, but when the church is done right, and when we're there consistently, when we get to hear the cleansing message of the law, followed by the message of undeserved and unparalleled, and dare I say, shocking news of Jesus Christ, it sets us right again. And then we're ready for the week ahead. This is the news that I need to hear. It's the news I need to be reminded of. It's the news I need to grow in always. I guess you too. In fact, in an interview that she gave in 2005, actress Reese Witherspoon admits to something similar. I love this when she said at the time, I was raised going to church every Sunday, and I go to church most Sundays with my kids. For me, where I'm at in my career, so many people want to put you in a place that you're not real. For me, says Witherspoon, it's a great experience of grounding, and I stand next to people who have nothing and who have everything, and we all treat each other the same because we all are the same. It's just like a little weekly reminder. See, today I want to talk about why the habit of choosing church is so important for us. But first, let's kind of back things up a bit. Remember, the whole point of the Being Challenge was to give us some habits that would help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We wanted to start with our being and not with our doing. And that means these habits are about being with Jesus. And as we start looking at the Word, we see 5 habits rising up. committing to community, studying scripture, prioritizing prayer, seeking solitude, choosing church. Or in other words, community, scripture, prayer, solitude, church. We've gone through this, and if you've missed any of these weeks, you can go to our website, worship page. You can see the video sometimes if everything goes well with the tech, or else you can get the M4A of me talking and endure that. Anyway, today we're going to be digging into our fifth and final habit, choosing church. And let's be honest, more and more these days, I wonder if this particular habit might not appear on people's lists at all, right? Might not even come across their mind that much. Why? Well, there's a lot of people today who like the idea, who don't like the idea, rather, who don't like the idea of dependence. Instead, they like, or they major in, independence. See, they don't want to need others. They don't want to be defined by other people. To them, that sounds like weakness or deficiency. They take pride in their autonomy. So whenever people start talking about church attendance or the need for worship or how the Bible itself starts talking about all this interdependence of the church in places like 1 Corinthians 12, well, they might be attracted to the picture of the harmonious community that it paints there, but they quickly grow hesitant because they don't want to give that to the church at the cost of their independence. They don't want that at the cost of their independence. Sure, they want community. They want to feel like they belong, but not at the cost of their autonomy. And believe it or not, I think this is a lot of the same tension that Paul enters into in 1 Corinthians. For there, he talks about internal matters in the church. He's concerned about the worship life of the people. He's concerned about what they've imported in from the culture, what contaminants and pollutants they've brought in with them. Things that have kind of twisted the church into classism or sexual deviancy and the like. And the main point of what Paul seems to be saying is that by dependence on Christ, each member brings something for others and each member gets something from the interdependence of others. It's like this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a beauty to the interdependence of the church. I mean, he says, just consider your body. If you stub your toe, your whole body feels it. It reacts. You eat a good meal, it is fueled for action. It's connected. In the body, there is this tremendous uniqueness by design, alongside of a diversity that works in unity. It works in unity. It doesn't work in uniformity, for after all, you don't have 100 ears or 50 elbows or 10 spleens. The body is unique, and yet it's integrally tied together. Well, such is the church. The beauty of the interdependence of the church is grounded in each member's indispensability. The eye can't say to the hand, "Hey, dude, I don't need you." And vice versa. In fact, Paul even talks about this, the weaker and more hidden areas of the body, those that we usually think of as less honorable, we actually give them more deference. We treat them with greater modesty. So it's almost ridiculous to think that the body, that your body, that anybody, would really start deciding, you know, going down the list, well, we don't need this part, we don't need this part, we don't need this part, right? In likewise fashion, Paul's trying to say that when people in the church are doing this, this is preposterous of them to start to consider who is and who is not indispensable. You know, as I think about this, this should mean a lot to almost anybody today because, think about it, I believe everybody today has this fear of being used and then tossed aside. We wonder if we're really welcome. Are we really cared for? Are we really needed? As well, you know, the body, if the body has back problems, say, just as an example, other parts step in to compensate. They carry the needed load. If there's an injury, other parts bear with the inconvenience. I mean, shouldn't it be the same in the body of Christ? This then is why Paul says in verses 12 to 24 of this section that there is a beauty to the bodies, to the church's interdependence. This makes sense from experience and by God's design. Well, this beauty of interdependence, that's verse 24, is also expressed through mutual care. This is what 25 and 26 show. This mutual care is accomplished through gifts of grace that we all have been given. And this is, by the way, what verses 27 to 28 say. This is the work of the whole body together. And this sort of thinking, both then and now, is so countercultural that you might even call it, well, uncommon. And yet this uncommon beauty is so compelling that people can't help but be drawn by it. See, there is a beauty to the church, to the interdependence of the church, to the body of believers gathered in one place, to the beauty of God's design, to the diversity and unity that flows from the head that is Christ, to being connected to something larger than yourself that finds its grounding in God and His Word, and by its use of gifts is nurtured by the Spirit for the body's good and for the God and for God's glory. Why, there's even clinical data out there to back up why we ought to choose church. I mean, if you're kind of a percentage kind of a person, here you go. Dr. Tyler Vanderweel, an epidemiology professor at Harvard, spent a decade researching how regular church attendance impacted healthcare workers. He summarized his conclusions thusly. He said medical workers who said they attended religious services frequently, mostly in Christian churches, were 29% less likely to become depressed, about 50% less likely to divorce, and 5 times less likely to commit suicide than those who never attended. And in perhaps the most striking finding of all, healthcare professionals who attended services weekly were 33% less likely to die during a 16-year follow-up period than people who never attended. Obviously, Vanderweel is talking about medical workers in this way, but he also found that regular service attendance helps shield children from the big three dangers of adolescence. Those are depression, substance abuse, and premature sexual activity. People who attended church as children, he added, are also likely to grow up happy, to be forgiving, to have a sense of mission and purpose, and to volunteer. Regular church attenders also had far fewer deaths of despair, meaning deaths by suicide, drug overdose, or alcohol, than people who never attended services, reducing those deaths by 68% in women and 33% in men. These findings aren't unique, by the way. Many other people have found that religious service attendance is associated with, here you go, look at the quotes, greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, greater civic engagement. The findings are extensive and growing, says Vanderweel and Brendan Case. Wow. Now, as you take all that in, okay, we get it, but if this is the paradigm of the church, if this is what the Bible lays out for the church, for the community of God's law and gospel people at work, then why is there so much evidence out there of a lack of interdependence? Well, we can call it sin. We can call it the work of Satan, which it most certainly is. Well, let's just drill down a bit, huh? See, I think that there is a lack of interdependence in the church because it's so easy to see people as dispensable. And as I said before, I think this is one of our greatest fears of life, that we're not needed. And since it is, I mean, we do a lot of things to fight this feeling. For instance, one of the things that we do, and you know this, we often deflate others and we inflate ourselves. And when we do this, competition creeps in, right? And self-care becomes the most important thing for me. We stratify gifts. I'm more important than you. And obviously, our needs are above other people's. So certain body parts get rebellious and they process in this process and they lose their identity and function. We isolate ourselves. We insulate ourselves, right, from other people. We just want to keep them at arm's length. The weaker are no longer seen as needing of honor. The body loses the fact that it has what it has because of God's grace. And we become convinced that we have attained to what we have. We have what we have. The beauty of the building and the ministry and the mission, blah, 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 because of our work. And so we lose the beauty of communal composition. Yes, there are biblical definitions to all this, parts that are more readily seen. There are parts that carry a different load than other parts. There are potential dark sides to every gift mix, but the church is incomplete unless its members operate by interdependence. As well, I think it's really easy today to see the church in only transactional ways. This, by the way, is the opposite of covenantal ways. So instead of seeing church the way you ought to see it, you see it as you are a consumer. So you're here as long as it suits you. As long as it feeds you and fills you and comes at the right price. Now, I don't know what that right price is, but I guarantee you it's always the lowest price. Here the community becomes a commodity, a place where you just plug in and plug out people, and where we want to use the community simply only to plug a hole in our lives. I'm just going to use the church. Efficiency trumps stewardship. Certain members become kingly in their attitudes. People become expendable for this process. And soon we miss God's overall vision for the congregation and that he's placed this constellation of different parts together to accomplish that vision. And you know, when this happens, the natural questions are, you know, I wonder if we ourselves have become interested in self-care more than mutual care. I wonder if I've become more interested in self-composition over God's composition. I wonder if I've become more tied up in my work rather than God's work. You know, when all that happens, if that happens, is there a hope of recovery? Well, yes, there is, but how? Well, today I'm just going to kind of leave us with two ways. There's small but substantive steps for choosing church and fortifying our interdependence once again. Here's the first one. The first thing that we can do is, I just want you to consider the power of consistency. Author Darren Hardy, who wrote a book on the importance of habits called Compound Effect, said this: consistency is the ultimate key to success, yet it's one of the ultimate pitfalls for people struggling to achieve. See, I wonder if you and I, like a lot of other people, have been deceived by all of the instant fixes that are out there. That something or somebody can cure all of your problems, like in one fell swoop, right? I wonder if we've begun to believe the fairy tale endings about overnight success. If you want to make a major difference in your life, Hardy would simply say this. Here's the formula. It's small, smart choices plus consistency plus time. That yields a radical difference. In other words, consistency matters. The disciples were around Jesus every day, so they grew. The Acts church met daily in the synagogue, so it flourished. And yet today, it wasn't that long ago that Barna reported that upwards of 10% of self-professing Christians believe that they can grow in their faith without ever going to church at all. I mean, ever even further, since 2020, Barna research will report that up to one-third of church-going Christians have stopped attending altogether, in person and online. And, you know, I'm just going to share something from personal experience. There's a lot of people who say, you know, I'm okay, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I have never, ever, ever met anybody who has disconnected themselves from the church and continued to grow in their faith. Just never seen it happen. The opposite is usually what happens. I mean, I guess this is why Hebrews 10 says what it says. See, how can you say you love Jesus, and then you say, you know, you're going to disconnect and dismiss and distance yourself from his bride? Friends, choosing church consistently is how interdependence grows, because you're actually here. It's how the body grows. It's how we grow. Even more, secondly, when we choose church, you bring consistency into your life. A consistent place where you can hear and live and be encouraged and be modeled and be mentored and be, right, somebody that can grow as a part of the body into the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, here's just a small slice of what the church can bring you. It can talk about God's faithfulness in the past. It talks about God's power and grace in the present. It can talk about God's hope for the future. I mean, what do you need to hear today? Do you need to hear about how God's been faithful in the past? Well, Colossians 2. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He disarmed. That's Colossians 2:13-15. Well, how about this? Do you need to hear how powerful or how the power... Hear how powerful and graceful God is today. I mean, do you need convincing that he's working today? Well, 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you need to hear about the hope of the future? Well, Revelation, right? John says this. I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Well, how good is our God? Church offers a place of designed and shaped interdependence. It's a place to grow in the grace of Christ, and a place to grow in our relationship with God and each other. All of these habits we've been talking about certainly propel and build up the church, but at root, the assembling of God's people consistently gives you and I a place. When you come, when you're here, it gives you a place where you get to hear the shocking good news of Jesus Christ. The shocking news of a Savior who died and rose again for our salvation. And that gospel knits us into this uncommon people who live and serve and grow together by taking that news of grace and peace into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grow us into your body. Consistently, lovingly, law and gospel. Shock us this morning, O Lord, so that we might go back out into the world and share, but then draw us back again. so that we might once again hear the good news of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, so that we may grow, so that we may be rooted, so that we may have the gift of eternal life, the gift of a full life today, the gift of being part of a community of believers knit together for your glory, body parts knit together under the head that is Christ. Lord, thank you for a place where we can hear the shocking good news. Draw us back once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.